Assuming you can hear me okay?
Yes.
You can?
Yes, we can hear you.
You know, I got to tell you, the last time I was up here 6 months ago, the pulpit was up there, and I kind of feel naked up here. It's kind of strange not having something to hide behind. There's been a few times in my life where I have really felt like God wanted me to share things with the body, and today was one of them. So I really feel like this is something that God wanted me to share with you. I walked in Dave was talking about prayer just a second ago, and I was walking in the back door, and there's a plaque back there. We need to put that right there. It says, "Prayer changes things," and that's true. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, briefly. I asked Dave a couple weeks ago if I could speak, and because of things that have been going on in my life and things that God has been teaching me, and you know, I believe in God's providence, and Dave's going to talk about bearing each other's burdens today, and that, ironically, or maybe not ironically, is really what God has taught me in the last 2 weeks. Overwhelmingly taught me. Not just one of these, you know, God's whispering in your ear. Overwhelmingly has taught me. I was talking to my brother the other day, earlier this week, and he was saying, you know, life's tough. 2006 was bad. Can I quote you on this? Am I allowed to quote you? 2006 was bad, but here comes 2007. It's going to be great. Guess what? 2007 was worse. But you know what? 2007's over. Guess what's coming? 2008. Guess what happened? 2008. You know? And I've been suffering, and everybody knows, you know, I shared with everybody in 2008, 6 months ago, what happened to me. You know, I lost my hearing, and God taught me a lot then. And at that time, my wife reminded me of something last night. God taught me about Bible study, reading the Bible. And at that time, I was really searching for prayer. Teach me how to pray. And through things that have happened just in the last month, God has been teaching me about prayer. And that's what I want to share. One of the things I've been doing to, besides praying and asking God to teach me how to pray, is doing some research and reading some books. And I'm going to read you this book right here. And I'm going to let Marty give an endorsement, too. This is a book that you got to read. It's just called Lord, Teach Me to Pray. And it's more like a primer on prayer. And there's some very good things in here. And I'm just going to read something in here about prayer. And, you know, through the suffering that, and I'm not complaining, okay? I don't want you to think I'm complaining, but through the suffering, you're questioning God, why are you doing this? What's going on? And I'm going to read you a quote out of this book. This is a John MacArthur book, and if you're interested in it, come see me. God answers prayers so he will be glorified. Prayer isn't primarily to give us what we want. God cares whether we have what we need, and he wants us to be blessed through our petitions. He therefore responds by pouring out blessings on those who pray. But the primary reason for all of those blessings and provisions is to put God's goodness, wisdom, power, and grace on display. And God has been showing me that, you know, through the suffering, and I'm praying, God, heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me, and thinking of myself only, that the reason that I'm praying is God is not necessarily to make me feel better, but to put God's glory on display. And another section of this book talks about the five reasons why we pray. And I'm going to read these real quick. It's command it. It's a sin not to pray. Third, prayer gives glory to God. And that's what I just read. It aligns us with God's purposes, and it results in answers. Okay? God gives us answers. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to share today, is because through the struggle I had losing my hearing a year ago, God has answered my prayers, and a lot of people in this room have prayed for me and bared each other's burdens. Marty, particularly, I've been talking to, but just close friends of mine. And, you know, we need to share when God answers our prayers with the body, because God builds all of us up by seeing how he responds to our prayers. If God does something great in your life and he answers your prayers, you need to share that.
Amen.
Because how is that going to be known unless you stand up and say, hey, you know what? This is a great thing God did for me in my life. And it builds your faith when God answers your prayers. Well, 3 weeks ago, I kind of recovered from that hearing loss I had a year ago. Well, 3 weeks ago, it happened again. And the first thing I did was, I thought, well, last time I waited, I didn't ask people to pray for me, which was a big mistake. That's one thing God taught me. I even sent that in an email. You know, one thing I learned last year is don't wait. So I lost my hearing, and I started praying for myself. And I can't really describe what it's like when this happens to me, when I lose my hearing. But it's overwhelming, and it's, I'm not going to go into it, but it's overwhelming. And you need people to lift you up. And it's almost oppressive. So I sent out an email. People were praying for me. I know Drew and other close friends of mine were praying for me. And Rick Pfister called me up on Saturday and said, hey, Rob, I'm coming over. And he and Gina came over with Joseph. And they prayed and laid hands on me. And I'm going to share something with you that I thought I would never say. I'm not kidding. It's embarrassing. I cannot believe I actually said this. You know, they're trying to lift me up, and they're praying for me and giving me words of encouragement. And I actually said this. I actually said, you know, God, I cannot believe that you want me to suffer this way. I actually said that. And, you know, I know that's not right. I mean, I know that's not right. But I was thinking completely of myself. And I will tell you one thing, too. Having close friends and bearing each other's burdens, I didn't get away with that for more than half a second. Let me tell you what. And, you know, you're not feeling good and you're looking for sympathy. I didn't get any sympathy. It was a... I think Rick yelled at me, actually, didn't he? I think he raised his voice and yelled at me. Shortly after that, Holly let me have it. But but I got to tell you, they laid hands on me and they prayed for me. And three things happened in the course of half an hour. And that was all just a setup, but I'll be done here shortly. But three things happened in the course of half an hour. First of all, by them yelling at me, I thought, you know what, I'm thinking only of myself. I'm not worried about bearing anybody else's burdens, okay? The second thing that happened is they left, went home, and I thought, okay, I gotta figure this out, okay? I got to pray, I got to get into this right. I was embarrassed that I said that. Okay, I got to get in the right frame of mind. So I opened this book up again. I thought, okay, I'm going to read about prayer. I'm going to read the scriptures, and I'm going to read about prayer. So I opened this book up, and I'm going to read this to you, okay? The next section I was on was about petition. Okay, petitioning God. Now, I don't believe in coincidences, but let me just read you this. And this is, it's two pages, so it's fairly lengthy, but you'll love it, what it says. Far more important than praying for ourselves is our need to offer petitions on behalf of others. Ephesians 6:18 says we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication for the saints. But what do we typically pray about for others? If you're like most Christians, you pray about the issues your fellow believers tell you about. So you find your prayer list, usually consisting of requests concerning someone's broken leg, someone's cardiac problem, or surgery for someone's relative. You might also have on your list a friend's need for a job, car, or a place to live. And this is important. He qualifies this, and he says, and it is important regarding such things that we support each other. Okay, so he's not dismissing that. And then he goes on to say, I'm concerned, however, that the prayers offer that most saints rarely get beyond making petition for their own and other physical needs when we should be far more concerned about spiritual matters. The physical is unimportant by comparison. What really prompts me to pray, and he's talking about John MacArthur, to petition God is seeing another Christian who is not having victory over sin and is not experiencing God's best gifts in his life. When I pray, I want to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom in the lives of his people. I pray for souls to be won to Christ. Believers are in a spiritual war, and we ought to be praying consistently for victory. Do you know the needs of the people around you? Are you aware of the spiritual needs of your spouse, children, parents, siblings, friends, neighbors, and the people in your Bible study? Do you pray for them? Unfortunately, we tend to pray only when disaster strikes. Perhaps some preventative praying would eliminate the need to pray so often for rescue. And that's 15 minutes after I just heard this word from Rick. I thought, okay, well, there's a theme here. And I thought, okay, we're talking about suffering. So what do you read when you're talking about suffering? You read Job, okay? So I flipped open to Job. Now, I got to confess, I love reading Job. And not because you read about suffering and God restoring Job, but if you read the last four chapters of Job, chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, you know, Job just kind of goes, and God says, prepare yourself like a man, because I'm going to question you. I don't know if any of you read that, but you can pick that up really in any one of those chapters, and just any verse really, and start reading it, because God takes Job to the woodshed. Says, God, Job, were you there when I did this? Were you there when I did this? Can you do this? Were you there this? And it really, when you're suffering and you need encouragement, you can read how great God is and the great things that he has and what he's done. I've read that 100 times. Now, everybody knows the story of Job, right? And Job, God restored Job, right? Well, read chapter 42, verse 10, and read what it says in there. It says, God restored Job when he prayed for his friends. Okay? Now, I have read that 1,000 times, and I know that. But it never, it's God's providence. It never clicked with me that, you know what? You're being selfish. And you're praying only about yourself. You're concerned only about your own needs. And I'm not concerned about other people in my life. And I felt a strong conviction about that. And I got to tell you, one of the reasons I wanted to share today is I have to confess, you know, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of not caring about people. I'm guilty of not caring about you. I mean, we stand up and people offer their prayers, you know, prayer requests. They have needs and burdens in their life. And, you know, I write them down and I forget about it and I ignore it. And I move on. And I am guilty. And I'm sorry about that. And, you know, I know Drew's having a problem with his ear. You know, I pray for Drew's ear. But you know what? Am I really concerned about that? And, you know, I feel horrible about it. I just need to say that. I'm not doing the things that I needed to be doing with, and I'm talking specifically about church. I'm not talking about, you know, the church, the big church. I'm talking about Liberty Christian Church. And I got to confess, I mean, I ignore you. When you stand up there and offer your prayers, I mean, I listen to you, but I'm not paying attention, and I don't write it down, and I'm not thinking about it. And I just feel overwhelmingly convicted about that. Then I need to just tell you, I'm sorry about that. And I'm going to ask a question, and I guess when Dave's preaching, you can be thinking about this. Is anybody suffering? I mean, how many people are suffering? You don't need to answer, but, you know, I'm suffering. And, you know, whether it's physical suffering or spiritual suffering, you know. And I came up to church one day with Drew, actually. It was a Wednesday night. And Dave Vaughn and the leadership there, they prayed over Drew and I. And Dave read this verse, and this is something a couple months ago that I was reading a lot of. And I want to read this. This is in James, and everybody's read this before. But is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is important. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to read one thing, and then this is just in conclusion. I would like to pray before I finish here. I took my note card out of my place I had saved here. Let's do it here. This is something that I've been reading almost every day for a year. And I shared this with my brother the other day, although I didn't read it. But this is Psalm 31. I'm going to read this. And my wife and I read it together last night. And by the way, I'm just going to say something. One of the things that God does when you're suffering and God uses people in your life, you know, God uses your family to speak to you. You know what? And I got to tell you, my wife has been so supportive with this. God has spoken to me much through her. So, but I want to read this. And you don't need to read along, but just listen. And just, you know, if you want to close your eyes, that's fine. But just listen to this. And, you know, when you're suffering, this helps me a lot. Okay? It's fairly long, but I think you'll like it. This is the title in mine, Psalm 31, says, The Lord, a fortress in adversity. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in you, Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. Will they take counsel together against me? They scheme to take away my life. But, and there's always a good but in Psalms. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man, who shall keep them secretly. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Listen to this. For I said in my haste, and this is me, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
It's good, wasn't it? Before we close today, I'd like to have a time of prayer. I want to share out of the word a little bit. And by the way, Rob, we forgive you. Amen?
Amen.
Open your Bibles to Galatians 6, if you would. We're going to talk about the law of Christ, fulfilling the law of Christ by bearing one of those burdens. And this morning, I'll give a long introduction to what I want to say, so I may not get to everything. So let's see if we're going to have a time of prayer. Galatians chapter 6, y'all there? Say yes.
Yes.
All right. Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, and that includes females. Sisterin. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I want to put this passage in context here of Galatians, because there's when you're reading really any of Paul's letters, he's pretty methodical in how he goes through his reasoning, and usually things are connected. Sometimes you hit a passage and you think, well, what does this have to do with anything that he said before? Or you'll see a series of verses and they don't seem to be connected. Well, there's a reason for that, which I'm going to mention in a minute. But this passage here is connected to what precedes. Now, if we go back in Galatians, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Now, y'all remember the theme of Galatians, right? What's the theme? Hey, what's the theme?
Freedom.
Freedom. Yeah. Freedom. If I were to summarize the theme of Galatians, I would say the gospel of liberty or the gospel of freedom.
Amen.
Okay? Because it's about the gospel, but it's about how the gospel produces freedom or liberty. Chapter 1 through 4, Paul is laying out this argument that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ frees us from the law, frees us from the curse of the law. Okay? Because Jesus bore the curse upon himself on the tree, we do not have to bear the curse. Amen? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In a way that sums up the book of Galatians. We are set free in Christ. So he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore stand fast in the liberty or freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So from chapter 5, verse 1 on, he's talking about the results. Okay, now, Jesus delivered us from the penalty and the demands of the law. We are set free. Amen?
Amen.
So, what do we do with that freedom? That's what chapters 5 and 6 are really about. And Paul goes on and he warns them to beware of obstacles to their freedom. One obstacle being a corruption or a coming in again of legalism. And so in verses 2 through 12, he warns them to watch out for going backwards and adopting certain rituals and ordinances of the old covenant and being entangled again. Then in chapter 5:13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is the goal, you could say, of liberty. Why did Christ set us free? So that we could live for ourselves? No. He set us free so that through love we might serve one another.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about your salvation because Christ purchased it, so you now can lay down your lives for others because Jesus laid down his life for you. The goal of being free in Christ is that we might be set free in order to serve. It sounds like a contradiction. And of course, it's not, but the Bible's full of these odd things like if you want to live, you got to die. Right? Same kind of thing. If you want to be free, you got to be enslaved. If you want to be free, you got to be a servant. The whole point of being set free is that we're set free in order to serve God first, but then to serve one another in love. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul goes into 5:16 through 25, this thing about the flesh and the spirit. What's that about? Well, think about his theme of liberty. We're set free from the law. The purpose of that freedom is that we're now free to serve in love, but we need to be set free from something else. Not only the law, we need to be set free from the flesh.
That's right.
Because if we're bound up in the flesh, we will not be serving others. We will not be loving others. So this long section about the flesh and the spirit is about the power to walk in liberty. Jesus purchased our freedom. Yet you and I both know that many Christians are not walking in freedom. You and I both know that many Christians are in bondage. And that when you look at the works of the flesh and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, unfortunately, in too many cases, you see more flesh than spirit in the lives of some Christians. Nobody's disagreeing.
That's right.
I'm right, aren't I?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So to say that Jesus purchased my freedom is one thing. To walk in the reality of the freedom is another thing. So how do I experience the freedom that Jesus purchased? I experience it by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in my life. And so I have to learn to walk in the power of the Spirit, which is why I spent weeks talking about walking in the Spirit. It's not enough for us to say, Jesus died for me, I'm free from the law, hallelujah. We must be free in our experience from the power of the flesh and the power of sin. God wants His people set free, not just from the curse of the law. He wants us set free from the power of the flesh.
Amen, brother.
And He has provided in His comprehensive salvation, not only justification, which means all of your sins are paid for, but He has provided for us sanctification, which means that He can give us victory over sin in our life. And so, He tells us then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will be free from the power of sin. Walk in the Spirit, and you will be able to serve one another in love. Amen?
Amen.
So, Jesus sets us free. The goal of that liberty is love. Because love fulfills the law. And the evidence of that liberty in our lives is not only the fruit of the Spirit, but the evidence is that we are actually living a life of service to other people. And that's where chapter 6 comes in. Because what we have in chapter 6 is Paul now giving us examples, if you will, applications of this principle of serving one another in love through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he talks here about the outworking, or you could say the practice of liberty. And he begins in verse 1 by talking about a brother who was overtaken in a trespass, and in verse 2 of chapter 6 about bearing one another's burdens. Now this leads to another point. Now by the way, this is still the introduction. And the other point is this, is that when we read the fruit of the Spirit, we individualize this in a way that I think is unbiblical. What I mean is this, is we all want love, right? But love isn't something you walk around with in a jar. Hey, I've got a jar of love. You see my love? Love is something that goes this way. Okay? Love, by its very definition, is communal. Anybody hearing me? Okay. When he talks about joy, we all want joy, but when we hear joy and we hear the word peace, we're thinking of personal contentment. That's what we're hearing. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the joy and the peace that comes from harmony in our relationships. Peace meaning not just a sense of well-being, peace in the sense of peace amongst our relationships. Peace with one another. That's what he's talking about. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit in that context, it all makes sense in the book of Galatians. That we are, these fruits of the Spirit are not just so we feel good. They're so that we can walk in community. Okay? Walk in community. Why am I bringing this up? Because chapter 6, verse 1 through 5... doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work if you're not in community. Like you're saying, well, gee, I knew that. That's obvious. Well, I'm not sure it's so obvious. For example, come to church. Say to people, how you doing? Fine. How you doing?
Good.
Fine. Good. Great. Awesome, yeah. Everybody's doing good, right? Y'all doing good?
Yeah, doing good.
Well, there's no burdens there I can bear. Everybody doing good? I cannot fulfill this scripture because everybody's doing good. Right? There are no burdens anywhere. The fact of the matter is, there are burdens everywhere.
That's right.
Right? But they're not communicated. Now notice the word communicate. The word community. Communion. They're all from the same root, right? So Paul here is talking about the church, okay? The community of the saints, if you will, and how we are to interact with one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I have discovered, well, before I say that, let me say this. When you study the scripture and you see what it says about community, what you find out is that community is not sitting with a bunch of strangers for an hour and a half once a week. That is not community.
Right.
Now, someone shared with me recently that they came to the realization that they've been part of a church for years and that they have no significant relationships. That broke my heart. But I suspect that that is true of many, many, many Christians in many, many, many churches. And that the extent of their communion with the saints is a weekly gathering like this, an assembly, listening to a sermon or worshiping, but there is nothing in any way intimate or revelatory or deep about their connection. And so what happens is, let me say this first. That is not what the Bible means by communion. Or as we say, fellowship. We use the word fellowship, okay? Because the real meaning of fellowship means to have things in common. It means to communicate or participate. It means to fellowship. It means to be social or generous. And it means to be a partner or a companion. A partner or a companion. And all of the Greek words that talk about koinonia in the Bible, this idea of community, it means that we're immersed in a body. Okay? We're immersed in a community. We're immersed in a network of relationships. Okay? And so to be in fellowship with the church means we're participating in the life of the church. It means we're contributing toward its needs. It means we're a partaker of its ministry. It means we are a partner in its work. None of the words in the Bible for fellowship mean spectator.
Right.
Don't shout me down now. None of them mean observer. They all mean a connectedness, an interwovenness, a contribution, a relating, okay? It means being in relationship with people. Not simply watching someone preach or watching someone lead worship. It means to be in relationship with other Christians in a meaningful way. A meaningful way. The lack of fellowship in the biblical sense of the term, the lack of it is why we can't do what we're told to do in Galatians. We can't bear one another's burdens if people aren't telling us what's going on in their life, right? So how you doing? Awesome. How you doing? Great. How you doing? Good. Okay. So somebody comes to church, they're actually bummed out. How you doing? Great. They go home, they're bummed out. They didn't tell me. I don't know what's going on. Right? Someone comes to church. We're having financial problems. They could lose their house next week. How you doing? Awesome. Good. See you next week. Cool. Right? It's true. You all know it's true because you all do it. Because we all do it. It's like a reflex action. Okay? Oh, you mean I'm supposed to actually tell people how I'm really doing? That's a novel idea. And so we skate along, you know, at this superficial level, and then people wonder why church is dissatisfying to them. Okay? They wonder why they don't sense community. Well, you're not going to have community if no one's being honest. I mean, seriously. I mean, it's really that simple. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get up front every week with a microphone and say you're doing terrible. Okay? And a lot of times you're not doing terrible. A lot of times you're doing great. I hope you're doing great most of the time. But sometimes you're not doing good. Sometimes you have financial issues or relational issues or physical struggles. A lot of people are having financial tensions right now. And there's many things that confront us in life. And God, is anybody, are y'all listening? Because it's important. God has placed us in a body to help us. I was reading a quote by Tozer when he was talking about discipleship, and he said, you know, the goal of discipleship ought to be able to take somebody and help them walk with God alone. And that's true, but it's only partly true. Because the goal is never that we walk with God alone apart from the body of Christ. Okay? We are a body. When you think about what the Scripture says about the church, and there are many, many analogies, but I'll just mention a couple. One, the obvious one, is the term body. We talk about the body of Christ, and forget, that's a biblical metaphor, all right? The body, there's one body, many members, right? Another metaphor is the temple and the stones. There's one temple, but there's many stones. Another metaphor is the vine and the branches. There's one vine, but there's many branches. And the point of these and many of the other metaphors about the church is that although there's diversity, there is a point of unity. Okay? There is a communion of life. And every member draws from the head. Every member is united to the head and thus also united to the body. This is a spiritual reality. It's true. Whether we walk in the truth is a different matter. It's true. Okay? Go to Ephesians for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and we are one in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is a reality. Now, you might not like the person sitting next to you, but guess what? If they are united to Christ and you are united to Christ, you're one in Christ. And we are to walk out in our lives the reality of that unity. We're to walk it. We are to display it in our lives. Well, that's not so easy, is it? Because people offend you, people hurt you, people sin against you, right? Well, that's why we need to walk in the Spirit. Because we need power to do this. We need the power of God to do this. Has it ever really struck you that when Jesus talked in John 17 about the unity of the church, and he said, praying for his church, and he says, Father, make them one as we are one. And then he says, then the world will know that you have sent me. When there is observable unity in the body of Christ, Jesus is saying, then the world will know that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. Why is that proof that he's the Savior? Because people can't get along. Except by divine power. People can get along, and people can forgive, and people can forbear, and people can serve and love and literally lay down their lives for one another by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's a miracle, but it can be done. It can be done, and it ought to be done. It ought to be done. Galatians 6. That was my introduction. I will make this short. And if you believe that, I got swampland of Florida for you. So, we must read these verses in the context of the New Testament view of community and the church. Okay? So Paul says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So what's interesting about this passage, and even the section right after it, is Paul gives a specific exhortation, or you could call it a command, and then he follows it with a general principle. Verse 1, notice, he says, if somebody's overtaken in a fault, help them, but then he gives you the rationale why in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He does the same thing later. In verse 6, he says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. But then in verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. That's the general principle. Verse 6 is the application. You would think he would do it backwards. You would think he'd give you the general principle and say, here's the principle you live by. Now here's some examples. But he doesn't. Why? Well, because Paul is dealing with the real life community here. He's dealing with their needs. And this church needed these specific commands. But then after giving them the exhortation, then he connects it with a general principle. Okay? So he says in verse 1, if there's a brother ensnared in sin or trespass, restore him. Now, remember, Galatians 5, and really the whole book of Galatians, it's about being free. It's about liberty. And so then here he says, if there's a brother who's not free, help him be free. Help set your brother free. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but seeing other people's faults is not a spiritual gift. Did you know that? Now, I know some people think they have the gift of discernment. I have discernment. In fact, I may even be a prophet because I can see the faults of other people. Yes. It doesn't take a whole lot to see other people's faults. I mean, really. And even when people say they're doing fine, I don't even know if it takes a whole lot to realize when they're not doing fine. And I think a lot of times what we're calling discernment is a critical attitude. You know what I'm saying? Which is why here in this verse, when he talks about restoring a fallen brother or a brother who's ensnared, he says, do it gently. And then he says, consider yourself, because you might also be tempted. And he's dealing with that tendency to look down on people who are struggling, to have a haughty attitude because somebody is struggling with a sin. You know, I was raised in a critical home. Anybody raised in a critical home? Anybody have a critical parent? Yeah. Well, you grew up in that environment, it teaches you to be critical. And so I didn't think I realized I was critical until I got saved and God began to, you know, teach me things, and he was trying to teach me to love people, serve people. And I would see, and I remember he began to teach me as I would observe other people. He put me in an environment where I was around a lot of Christians of many different stripes, many different flavors. And I remember being critical. I remember being very judgmental in my heart toward these people. And I remember the Lord began to deal with me. And the Lord said to me, he said, when you see a fault in somebody, he said, I want you to pray, Lord, keep me from that sin. keep me from that sin. In other words, if they're messing up, learn from their mistakes, right? Well, then as I grew more, the Lord taught me, when you see someone else's fault, I want you to pray, Lord, deliver them from that sin. And then as I went on as a Christian and learned even more, yeah, this is important. Then as I learned more, the Lord taught me to pray, Lord, help me deliver them from that sin. That's what Paul's talking about here. When you see faults in other people, you're not to judge them. You're not to condemn them. You should pray for them. Amen? But even that isn't enough. Because what Paul is saying here is not only should we pray for them, but we should actively seek to restore them and help them. If you see a sin in your brother's life, and that could be a little sin or a big sin, if you see it, you should assume that your vision is a commission. That your knowledge is a call. That what you see brings responsibility. At a minimum, it brings the responsibility to pray. That's a minimum. So often we see faults in other people like, can't believe the way she's raising her kids. Have you prayed for her? Pray for one another that you may be healed. Amen? But that's not enough. We got to go beyond that. After praying, then if we truly pray for one another, when we see one another's faults and failings, if we truly pray, then we're probably in the right frame of mind to talk to the person about it, to help restore them. And let me tell you something, friends. This does not happen. Or should I say, this rarely happens in the church. And I don't just mean this church. It is very rare for people to care enough about one another to talk to them when they see something in their life that is sinful or harmful. It's very rare. And that's very sad. Because we all have blind spots, amen? Right. And that's why God puts us in a body. Because people can see things that we don't see. And when they see them, they pray for us. And if they're, I believe that if they're really submitted to the Lord, they'll not only pray for us, then they'll lovingly talk to us. Notice I didn't say confront us. That's a fighting word. Confront. I got to go confront somebody. No, why don't you just talk to them? Just share your concern for them. Tell them you love them. Tell them you've been praying for them. Ask them if you can help them. And of course, Paul is appealing to those here who are spiritual. Now, many of you think, well, gee, oh, that gets me off the hook. I don't have to do this. No, that's not what he's saying. I think in context, he's saying that, look, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're spiritual. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll be spiritual. Walk in the Spirit, and then you can do this. Walk in the Spirit, and then you can help a brother or sister who's ensnared in a sin. And they may know it, they may not. But we have the responsibility to look out for one another. Amen? We should be looking out to help one another when we see these areas of weakness, fault, sin, shortcoming, whatever you want to call it. At a minimum, we ought to pray. And we really ought to go beyond simply prayer, but we should strive to restore the person to where they need to be in the Lord. And let me say this, this is not simply the duty of the pastors. Okay? He does not say pastors do this. He doesn't say deacons do this. He appeals to the brethren. Brethren, that's all of you. This is the duty of the body of Christ to watch out and to care for one another. Listen, many a Christian has gone south, and I mean really south, and people have watched it, just watched it. They've watched marriages crumble. They've watched people walk away from the faith. They've watched and watched and watched and never said anything. They never applied this text. And it's very, very sad because the body of Christ is given to us to guard and protect us. So I know after church you're all going to come up to me and tell me the things you see in my life. So with a big line, I'm coming to my office. The other thing I want to say about this is if somebody approaches you and they want to share with you something they observe in your life, you need to sit down and you need to listen. And I mean listen to every word. And I would counsel you to listen, say thank you, and go spend a lot of time praying about it. And one of the reasons people don't share with one another concerns is because what they often get is an immediate defensive reaction, right? What? Me? What? That's also very unfortunate. Because at least someone cared enough about you to try to help you. You know what I'm saying? And you ought to honor that, if nothing else. You may end up not agreeing. You may say, you know what? You may pray about it, think about it, and come to the conclusion you think that their observation is inaccurate. Well, you have to walk before God and believe what you believe. But you ought to at least honor the fact that they cared enough about you to talk to you. Amen? If someone will do that for you, then you ought to receive it, at least in the sense of at least listening and give them a fair hearing. A fair hearing. You know, Spurgeon tells a story about when he was a young preacher. They'd take the offering, and in the offering plate, I mean, this is a church of thousands of people, right? There was always a note from a guy who corrected certain things that he said wrong. He said it never failed. Every week, there was a note in there. You mispronounced this word. You said this sentence wrong. You did this thing wrong. And Spurgeon, being Spurgeon, said, you know, I appreciated all that I learned from his criticisms. And I learned to value and look forward to those notes in the offering plate. That's the right attitude. So when someone comes to you and they have a concern, a criticism, however you want to put it, you need to listen and learn. And maybe they're wrong, but maybe they're right. Or maybe the truth is somewhere in the middle. That's something you have to discern. You have to walk with God, and you have to walk with one another in community. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load or his own burden. So after telling us to bear one another's burdens, which means helping one another with sin. It means trials. It means sorrows. It means all of these things. Then he gives us this exhortation to humility, really. The question is, who is this for? Is this for the person doing the restoring, or is this for the person who's being restored? Could be both. But I tend to think it's for the person doing the restoring. Because he cautions them in verse 1 about considering yourself. Okay? In other words, when you're going to reprove, that was the word I was looking for, thank you. Reprove someone, you need to do it in the right spirit, and you can't do it with the haughty attitude as if I'm above this, I would never do that. I learned a long time ago that not to say I will never do that. Okay? You think King David ever said, I'll never commit adultery? He did. And you see many great saints falling into sin. And they probably never thought they were going to do that. So don't get on your high horse and think you're better than other people. Okay? Because the scripture says that he that stands better take heed lest he fall. Okay? And the higher you put yourself up in your own mind, the more you are standing on the slippery slope. The higher and better you think you are than other people, the more you are on the precipice and you're about ready to fall. And God will bring you down and he will humble you and to teach you that you are no better than anybody else. And whatever you are and whatever you are and you do by the grace of God. So he gives us this caution, verses 3 and 4. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you've deceived yourself. One commentator said, you put yourself under an hallucination. You're living in la-la land. Okay? You are not in touch with reality. It just isn't true. Okay? But let each one examine or prove his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What does this mean? It means that he will have rejoicing not in how great he is. That's not what he's saying. Okay? But he's saying his rejoicing will not be because he's compared himself to other people and thinks he's superior. And that's often what we do. I'm doing pretty good because I'm not doing as bad as so-and-so. Right? But so-and-so is not the standard. Right? Yeah, Christ is. So fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? That's the standard. So the haughty person wants to look at others and look down on them, and then they flatter themselves in comparison with other people. That's what the Pharisee did in the temple, right? He says, I thank you, God, that I am not as this sinner. I thank you, God, that I fast twice a week, and I'm not like this sinner. I thank you, God, that I... Right? You remember? What does Jesus say? The sinner went home justified, not the Pharisee. Now, if the Pharisee had looked at God, he could never say these things. If he looked at the true standard of God's law, he would never say those things. But he was looking, he was comparing himself to other people. So, what Paul is saying here is that, look, instead of looking down on people and comparing yourself to other people, you need to take a serious look at yourself. And I think that any Christian, I don't care how good you're doing spiritually, any Christian that honestly evaluates himself in the light of God's Word and the illumination of the Holy Spirit cannot be proud. You cannot be proud. We are what we are by the grace of God. And so we are to deal with one another in humility, not comparing ourselves to one another, but rather examining ourselves in light of God's Word. And let me say one more thing before I conclude. Some Christians will say, yeah, well, if I examine myself, I'm going to realize what a wretch I am, so therefore I'm not spiritual and I can't help other people. Okay? I don't think that's true. I think if you realize your own failings and your own sins, then you ought to be, that ought to produce in you a sympathy for others, an understanding of the frailty of human nature, right? So that now that prepares you. That actually qualifies you to help other people because you know how weak we can be apart from the Spirit of God. Let's read the verse passage again and we're going to close. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one and the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing according to himself, or in reference to himself alone, and not in reference to or by comparing himself with another. For each one will bear his own responsibility. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, that he enables us to walk in liberty. And Lord, that even though at times we struggle, at times we get ensnared, I thank you that you've given us the body of Christ to help restore us, to help bear our burdens. And I pray, Lord, for the church. I pray for this church to be the church. And I pray that this church would help restore anyone ensnared. I pray that the brethren of this church would bear one another's burdens. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be content with superficial relationships, but that we would truly be partners in the kingdom of God. That we would truly fellowship, participate, invest, share, serve, work, and do all of these things together. And that we would have true relationships. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit has made us one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father in us all, and you have made us one. But I ask, Lord, that through the work of your Spirit, you would make that oneness an experiential reality. And Lord, I ask that each one of us here today would begin this process, not wait, but begin it. That we would assume the responsibility to initiate. That we would step out in obedience to your word. And I pray, Lord, as we get involved in each other's lives and when we see sins or failings, I ask God that we'd be a praying people. That we'd pray for one another. And Lord, that after praying for one another, we would have the love and the courage to speak to one another about the things that we see so that we can sharpen one another and restore one another. Lord, we know we can only do this through the power of your Spirit. So we acknowledge we're utterly dependent on you. But Lord, I thank you for your provision. And I thank you that we can be a body that's truly walking in fellowship. We can be if we choose to be. Because you've given us the power to do this. And so I pray, Lord, that you would make us a people that consciously choose to walk in the Spirit. And I ask it not just for our sake. I ask it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. That the world would know that you sent him. Lord, I want to pray for those in this body that are struggling with physical issues. I think of Rob and Drew, and I know there are others. Lord, we pray for them. And we ask, God, that your Spirit would touch them. You minister healing to them, Lord. I pray that they would be fully submitted to you, God. Fully submitted. And they would allow you to use this trial to train their souls. And Father, I know that there are families in the church that are going through financial difficulty. I pray, God, that you would remind them that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, that you created all things, that everything is in your hand, and that you give to whomsoever you will, and you give and you take away. And Lord, that our futures, our finances, our careers, our jobs, our retirement funds, everything we have, God, is in your hand. And we're glad about that. That gives us peace, that it's in your hands and not ours. And so we thank you for the prosperity that we've experienced for so many years, and now we thank you for the trial. We thank you for the lean years as well as for the fat years. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we look to you as our provider in the financial area. And Lord, finally, I pray for those that are struggling with particular sins. I know that there are some here that are struggling with various sins and they want to be free. And God, I thank you that you can free them through your Holy Spirit. And so I ask for a releasing, God, of your Spirit in their lives, a releasing that releases them and that frees them from the bondage of sin. We ask these things, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You have